Thank you, Jonathan. As Jonathan mentioned, this is a little bit of an abbreviated Sunday evening service. And when they saw that on the schedule, they thought, hey, let's ask the youth guy to teach. I don't know whether to be offended or honored that they thought I would land the plane in time, but I'm going to be honored because I get to open up God's Word with you. We are going to be studying 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 28. And I don't know about you, but whenever I read a book or I watch a movie, I don't start at the end. Maybe some of you like it that way. I don't necessarily. And I don't know if this is your first time joining us on a Sunday night and you're like, who's doing what to who now in 1 Thessalonians? Or quite possibly, you've been faithfully attending every Sunday night and you have all of these logged away and your notebook is full of every single outline from this book. Either way, we're going to start at the beginning and we're going to walk through because the end doesn't necessarily make sense unless you have the rest of the book. So our title is Concluding 1 Thessalonians. The theme of the book is growth of a new church. And some would even say this would be the growth of a model church. So Paul is the one who established this church. This church heard the gospel, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they are growing. And they are one that we can model ourselves after. The first section of the book, he expresses that he is thankful for the Thessalonians. And I don't want to scare you. I'm not going to read all of it, but I do want to read some of these verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. So you can see that this is a church that is very exciting to Paul. He loves them and he's thankful for them. He gives gratitude for God's work in others and he gives gratitude because of the impact of a healthy church. This is God's design. The church is established and the saints equip one another for the work of service and then they go out and they share the gospel. And that's what's happening in this church. It says in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So this special church listened, grew, did things the Lord's way, and now others are hearing about their example. For the word of God in verse 8 has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. And this is awesome to see their conversion. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we have with you and how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And so we want our church to continue to be a healthy church and to model after this church. But we're also praying for Parker Bible Church that, Lord willing, we're going to be planting in the coming year, that they also would be a healthy church that would be growing. And Paul is expressing his thankfulness. How did this church become a healthy church, though? How did it? Well, Paul recounts his initial visit to the Thessalonians. And he does that in chapter 2, verse 1 through 16. And with this, just so we're on the same page, I didn't draw this, okay? I'm really good at stick figures and guys dunking a basketball, but that is about it. I didn't draw this. Someone else did this. But you can see, first of all, that Paul started in Antioch, and this is his second missionary journey. And then he's going to make his way over here, and then we're going to go to Troas, come up to Philippi. There we have Thessalonica. So it gives you a little bit of an orientation of where he is. And when it comes to the events, Acts 15 through 18 is where we see the events of Paul's second missionary journey. But when Paul came, he says in verse 1, you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amidst much opposition. And isn't that typical Paul? He gets run out of town in Philippi. The Satan is trying to discourage him, trying to shut him up, trying to get him to stop, and he just keeps on going. And aren't we thankful that he kept on going, that he wasn't discouraged, because he comes to Thessalonica and he gives us this portrait of a biblical ministry. The portrait of a biblical ministry is the primary commitment is to proclaim the gospel of God. And then he gives us a glimpse into what does biblical ministry look like. He compares it to this father-son relationship, tender care, sacrificial love, diligent work, consistent integrity, and tailored instruction. And we want to, in our ministry, whether you're serving in the nursery or you're doing baskets of blessings or whether you're serving in the children's building or whatever it is, we want to mimic these characteristics in our life because we know that that's what Paul did and that's what God used to grow this church. From his efforts and from his ministry, we have the product of biblical ministry. The word was accepted in verse 13, and the word was effective in verse 13 through 16. That's it. They preached the word. They didn't have to fancy it up. They didn't need a shiny PowerPoint presentation or whatever it is. They didn't need to water things down. He says, I'm just going to tell you what God says. Well, how do we know what God says? Oh, his word. And the word was truth, and the word was effective. The word was effective. After section 2, we see in section 3 his desire to visit. He loves this church and he wants to visit them. He says in verse 17, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. And as the church is listening to this, because they would receive the letter, right? And they would open up the letter and they would read it and they're going, yeah, Paul's coming. He just said he desires to see our face. Well, that's not really the case. It says, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. He says, we want to come and visit. I love you. We love you. All right? This whole partners in ministry and being in different locations, it's a blessing for Paul that he knows so many people in so many cities, but it's also kind of a heart-wrenching thing because Paul wants to what? He wants to see them all. He wants to visit them all, but that's not the Lord's plan right now, but it's comforting to this church to hear, hey, he's thinking of us. He loves us. He does want to visit. But then Paul explains his desire to visit because they are a glory and a joy to him, but then he expresses how he's not able to visit. But he has a little bit of a solution to that. I want to come, but I can't. So what am I going to do? When I can endure it no longer, chapter 3, verse 1, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourself know we have been destined for this. I know what I'll do. I will send in the substitute. And Timothy is a faithful man, Paul's son in the faith. He knows he's going to do a good job. He knows that he's going to bring the word to them. And so he sends Timothy, and Timothy is going to go minister to them. Fast forwarding a little bit to chapter 4, that's our next section. We have these wonderful kind of quick hitters, what I would like to call exhortations to excel still more. These are takeaways that obviously there is a timeless truth and a timeless principle that we need to apply to our own life and mimic them. First of all, it says in verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction, as you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And don't you love this? Isn't it enough, Paul? Their testimony, their life, their faithfulness to Christ, it's spreading throughout the countryside. Isn't that enough? He says, no, it's not enough. We must become more and more like Christ. We have to love more. We need to be unified more. We need to put off sin more. We need to share the gospel more. We need to excel still more. Many of you are doing a great job in your walk with the Lord. You're growing and you're reading and you're praying and you're encouraging and you're loving. And God's so happy with that. He's pleased with that. Excel still more. Keep going. Keep growing. Keep making a bigger impact. He first of all talks about impurity. You need to excel still more in purity. You need to excel still more in love. You need to excel still more in comfort. Specifically, you have the example in verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as you do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. So the church is kind of confused about, did Jesus come back? And what happens here? And what about this? And those things. And he's just going to comfort them. And he does it with truth. And so we comfort others with truth, what God has communicated to us. It says you need to excel still more in soberness. You need to excel still more in appreciation and respect. We request, verse 12, of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Excel still more in edification. Excel still more in joy. Excel still more in prayer. So much that he says you are to what? Pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that it's a constant stream of prayer, but it's who you are. Open line of communication with God, not hiding from God, enjoying that relationship. Excel still more in thanksgiving. Excel still more in spirit-filled living. And I know it's kind of like drinking from a fire hose. There's all those excels, but I'm hoping that you've been listening and you've been studying this book as we've gone, but you can always go online and listen to those messages. We now come to our lesson for today, which would be concluding the book. Concluding the book. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And now that we have done a very quick flyby review of what we've studied, we are now equipped to dive into this passage to understand what Paul is teaching them and to understand the preciousness of this relationship. He has a closing prayer. Now may the God of peace, you can almost picture Paul lifting us up to the Lord as he is writing these very truths. He is requesting for God to sanctify the church. To sanctify the church. We know sanctification means to set aside, to set apart. This world is a dark and dying world where there are many wicked philosophies. The unbelievers are walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Those that surround this church are enemies and opponents. And God has already done this, but he prays that God would continue to sanctify this church. Set this church apart. May this church continue to be known as a place where sin is not tolerated. May this church be known as a place that adheres to the very word of God. May this church be known as a place of love and of mercy and compassion, but of holiness. Of holiness. Newt Larson says that after all these commands, now what commands? Those are the excel still more. After all these commands and instructions, Paul offered the hope and possibility of living this extraordinary life. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. Though personal effort and responsibility are required, we are offered the very hand of God. He pulls us up to a higher and more glorious way of living. If you look at those list of commands to excel still more, and you say, man, I can do that on my own, you will fall flat on your face. So Paul says, may God work through you to accomplish these things. Three key words: peace, sanctification, and entirely. Peace, sanctification, and entirely. May the God of peace. You can describe God in many different ways. He is a God of wrath. He is a God of vengeance. He is a God of love. But specifically here, we have the God of peace. Michael Martin says that Paul chose this phrase to describe God because the peace reflects its Old Testament usage, stressing the well-being that God provides his people. He wishes this church well, and he's requesting this of God. May you do well. May you be well, church at Thessalonica. We know that enemies from within and enemies from without are going to come after you. Peace be to you. Now may the God of peace sanctify you. And there's our word again, to set apart. To set apart, to be a beacon for righteousness. Leon Morris says, the conduct Paul has been advocating is impossible in human strength. But Paul's prayer directs the readers to the source of the power that would enable them to live this way. Enable them to live this way. Flip over to Philippians with me. Flip over to Philippians. We've been studying Philippians in the youth group. I know the ladies in Titus 2 have been studying Philippians. And you're most likely very familiar with verse 6. And you're thankful that I picked a book that was just right there, okay? Because you can make it in time. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, this is true for the individual, right? It's also true for the church that he is writing to. God is the one that saved you. If you're sitting here tonight and you do not have a relationship with God, you need to understand that you are a sinner, that you are enslaved to your sins and lusts, that you are dead in that sin. You must turn from that sin and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life and died on the cross and rose again on the third day. You must repent and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then at that point you are sanctified. You are set apart. Old things have gone away, new things have come. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control, those are characteristics of you because that is the fruit of the Spirit. And that work that God began, he wants to keep going. He wants to keep going. He didn't save you just to save you. When he saved you, he sanctified you. You are positionally sanctified. You are in the domain of darkness. Now you are in the realm of light. You are his enemy. Now you are his child. But he will progressively sanctify you so that you will grow more and more into Christ Jesus. Go to chapter 2, verse 12 of Philippians. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And sometimes that gives us goosebumps when we read those words. But Paul, what do you mean work out your salvation? He clarifies, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do work for his good pleasure. You are not saved by your good works. Isn't that the world teaches? Go to church enough, recycle enough, give enough money. Whatever it is, those works, you stack them up and somehow that's going to outweigh all the nasty bad stuff you've done in your life. It doesn't work that way. We are saved by grace through faith. But once we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he begins to work in us and through us. And we then must put out maximum human effort. Maximum human effort. You can compare it to someone who wants to get in shape, right? You sit there and say, God, zap me and get me in shape. Try that one. It doesn't work. God, zap me and make me more like Christ. He is the one that will grow you, but you have to read, and you have to come to worship, and you have to put off sin, and you have to pray to him. And as you're doing those things, he grows you more and more in Christ Jesus. But wouldn't it be sad and depressing if God said, hey, look, here is the list of all these things that I want you to excel still more in, and you're on your own, bucko. I'm still trying just to catch up to the Thessalonians where they were, right? But now I got to do it in Excel still more. I can't do that on my own, and that's where God wants me. He wants me to know that I can't do it on my own. And see, here we are. He is simply requesting for God to sanctify the church and entirely, complete in all respects, perfectly. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't say we've done enough. Keep on going. The individual and the church, God wants to sanctify us entirely. And my question for you is, do you want this in your life? Do you want this in your life? Do you love sin or do you love your Savior? If you love your sin, then you don't want this and you are not in Christ. Do you want this? The formula for growth is simple. You rely on God and you simply apply His word. Do you want this in the life of others? Do you want this in the life of others? And you're thinking, well, this is a really easy application point. If I say, amen, I want this for my wife, and I want this for my kids, and I want this for my coworkers, and I want this for the youth, do I package it up and hand it to them? How do I help them? Well, what did Paul do? He prayed for them. He prayed for them. Spent time on his knees. He wants to go to Thessalonica. Remember his desire to visit? He can't go. And he wants them to be sanctified, so he's going to get down on his knees and say, may the God of peace sanctify you entirely. And sometimes we think of, well, I guess I can just pray for you, as like that's not enough. If you want this for other people, because, you know, let's be honest, sometimes we're better at picking out other people's sin than our own. So another lesson for another day. But do we want other people to be growing? Are you praying for that growth? That's what Paul did. That's what Paul did, requesting for God to sanctify the church. But then he begins requesting for God to preserve the church. To preserve the church. Here are some key words. Spirit, soul, body. Be preserved, complete, without blame. Looking again at 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you see spirit, soul, body, he is not saying that there are three parts to us. There's the dichotomous and there's the trichotomous view. There is the body, which is the flesh, and then there's the other. It's the soul, or sometimes referred to as the spirit. And you're like, whoa, but I don't know, Justin. Looky, looky here. It says spirit, soul, body. Well, he is reiterating the completeness with which he wants you to be preserved. Just like in Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Is it, okay, I got my heart now. Okay, now today is the might. And okay, this next one's the soul. You get the idea, right? This is what you're supposed to do. And he wants this church, all of it, every single bit of this church, he wants it to be what? He wants it to be preserved. And that word preserved means to keep one in the state that he is already in. To keep one in the state that he is already in. I don't know about y'all, but growing up, we had a hard time keeping the milk in the state that it was already in. Lots of kids, lots of moving parts, and it was always a mystery on what the milk would smell like and if it was usable. I don't know how many times I got that bowl of Lucky Charms or Cinnamon Toast Crunch, you know, the healthy stuff. And I'm all excited, and I pour that baby on, and there's chunks or something, and you're like, oh, so sad. You ever had to eat dry cereal? I know it's not fun, but it's better than that. What that was, right? You can try to preserve milk by putting it in the refrigerator, but eventually there's a shelf life to it, right? There's a shelf life to it. It's not like something funky like cheese that somehow it just keeps aging and you can still eat it. I don't know how that works, but I like cheese. This church, he wants preserved. And I want you to know that this is often on the forefront of the minds of the elders. Even at our last elders retreat that we had, we looked at it and said, look, we're growing. We're teaching God's word. People are learning. There's people coming to know the Lord. We're reaching out into our community. There's lots of great things that are going on. And may the God of peace continue to sanctify us. We know that it's God who's doing the work, but how do we guard against doctrinal drift? Will this church look the same in 20 years, in 40 years, in 60 years? Will it? Our church has a commitment, a high view of God and a high view of Scripture, and we need to keep it that way. And we as elders are very careful about who we add onto the board and who's in a position of leadership because we need to keep it that way. And we need the flock to hold us accountable to keep it that way, don't we? We don't want to crave and run after that other stuff. And if the flock wants it and the elders wants it, then we're going to keep doing it. And that's the right thing because we know the Lord wants it. But we can't be lazy. We can't get away from preaching this wonderful, wonderful word. We can't get away from learning it and applying it and making this the priority and the foundation. We don't want to drift. May God preserve. Because you know what? The preservation of the church isn't about the outside forces. Because God will build his church. God will preserve his church. It's not the outside forces. It's the commitment of the saints that are a part of the church to hold his word in high regard and say, what the Lord says, we will do. And he wants us, what? Complete without blame. That's what he wants our church to be. But it doesn't mean that we're full of perfect people. There would be no church. But we need to, as a church, strive for this. Being watchdogs, keeping out error, confronting, loving, teaching, training. And the wonderful thing, we even had the Awana Awards before this. And then I know some of y'all are going to go off to the Awana classrooms and stuff like that. What are we doing with those kids through things like Awana? We're teaching them the word. It's more than the little ruby that they get, even though they're excited about the little ruby. Do they get rubies? Jewels, whatever they are, okay? They're excited about that, but it's the word that we want to instill in them. And the middle school at the same time is down there doing sword drills. I mean, they're eating pizza tonight, but most of the time, they're memorizing book themes and verses. And the youth group, we're teaching them through the word of God, and that continues on in college and so forth and all of those things. And then all of our ministries have a huge focus in the word. But Paul here is requesting for God to preserve the church. And I would ask you, men and women, please continue to pray that for our church. Because we know God hears. Please pray for our church. And for other churches, pray for them. Pray for Northlake. Pray for Parker Bible Church coming up. Pray for the different churches that we know this very same thing. And here you are. You're like, well, it's the end of the book, right? What kind of application point do we have out of that? Well, I already see that I need to make sure that I'm walking with the Lord, but I need to be praying for other people in their walk with the Lord. And I need to make sure that I'm doing what I need to do to be a student of God's word so that the church would be preserved. But I need to be praying that our church would continue and that we would be preserved. Well, then lastly, we have what I've called the closing petitions. The closing petitions. Starting in verse 23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. He doesn't let that go. He reminds them. Then he goes on and he says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So he first of all asks them for something. He petitions that they would pray for them. And don't you love that word? It gets kind of overused. Some of you like to use that. You're like, hey, brother, how you doing? I'm like, I'm not related. Oh, wait, yes. All right? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. In this church that's dear and sweet to his heart, he reminds them, brethren. We're in this together. I'm not just the overlord apostle here. I'm one of you, brethren. Pray for us. And you're like, well, you're Paul. I mean, What do you need prayer for? Paul can only do what he does because of verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will all bring it to pass. That's how Paul puts off sin. That's how Paul gets beat up in Philippi and moves on to the next town and starts a new church. And so he says, I need something from you, Thessalonica. At this point, the Lord's provided my needs, so I don't need money. I don't need other people right now, but I do need you. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. And you can think of all of the things that he could be praying for. Pray that I'd be faithful to the word. Pray that I would be bold. Pray that I would have peace and that I would have comfort. Then he goes on and he also asks them for unity. He asks them for unity in verse 26. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And we know that that was a cultural thing, all right? You don't need to go around kissing people after the lesson tonight, okay? But you're going to kiss someone with a holy kiss if you like them. Okay, if you don't like them, you're going to walk the other way. So he's saying, look, all of them, hey, give them my love, give them my regard. I want you to be a unified people. I want that unity there, and I want this letter to be read. I want this letter to be read. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. Because, you know what, for us, we know what happens. He writes the letter, they get the letter, they read it to the church. Well, what if the elders were like, oh, man, does he want us to read this one or not? And yes, he does. He included it here. I want this to be practiced for the letter to be read. And then lastly, his closing petition is for the grace of the Lord to be with them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And sometimes we consider this as kind of like the throwaway. Like he didn't know how to land the plane, so he just throws in the grace thing. But to him, this is real and this is heartfelt. God's unmerited favor, may it always wash over you. May it always be in the forefront of your mind. When you're going through difficult times, think of the cross. When the opposition comes, think of how God's forgiven you. When someone offends you, think of God's grace in your life. I want this grace to be with you, and I want it to be for you. And clearly, these are things that we can mimic in our own life and in our church. We can mimic in our own life and our church. Our missionary team has done a fantastic job of giving us all sorts of information about our missionaries. You just walk out to the left and you can see all of the missionaries. And you can even sign up to be on their prayer team or to receive information about them. And so we have men and women in very difficult parts of the world. How often do you pray for them? They've communicated to us what they would like for you to pray. You know, sometimes I get it. It's hard to pray because you're like, what do I pray for this person? Right? It's kind of like when you're trying to get your mom a birthday present. And you're like, well, she already has me. She has everything. What can I possibly pray for? All right? When it comes to missionaries, they list it out. They have needs. They have things they need help with. Do you ever take one of those cards or you ever spend some time doing that? Do you do that with your family? I would encourage you to pray that the Lord would raise up missionaries within our own church and that the Lord would be faithful to raise up pastors in our church. Paul wants that prayer. But then let's think about unity for a moment. Are we really one? Are we really one? We need to understand that there's differences that come up. It's easy to possibly hold a grudge, or maybe that guy took my parking spot, or you know, whatever it might be. Oneness in Christ. Oneness in Christ. I would encourage you to look around and to meet new people. And we have three different services, and then we have the Sunday night service, but we're not a Sunday night church, and I'm not an 8 a.m., and you're in this and this and this. We're all one. And we want to keep fostering that. And whatever differences or preferences, we want to put those aside, and we want to be doing that. And then we want to make sure, obviously, that we're reading the Word of God. You're reading the Word of God. I'm reading the Word of God, both in our personal time. We want to make sure that we're reading and teaching the Word of God in our lesson time. And then praying for others and for ourselves that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with them. Because that's what we all need. We all need Christ, and we all need His grace. Do you pray for others in their ministry? Does your actions and attitude reflect and promote unity? And I want to leave with 1 Thessalonians 3. And I think I probably skipped over this one because I know you were afraid I was going to read the whole book. But I want to come back to this one and then I want to close. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. This is a priority of Paul. But remember, this is a prayer of Paul for these people. So that he may what? Establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The church at Thessalonica is a growing church. It's a model church. There's lots of positive things. And throughout this letter, and especially at the end, Paul says what? It is so because of him. And you need to continue to rely on him because it's not I, but it's Christ that lives in me and works in me. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, it is such a joy to be able to study this wonderful book. And I appreciate all of the other men that have taught the previous passages, and I pray that we would hear these truths tonight and that we would apply them. May we be a people unified because of the cross. May we be a people committed to pray these very things for one another and for our brothers and sisters across the country. And may you be glorified, and may you receive all of the credit for our sanctification and all of the credit for our preservation. Now may you, the God of peace, sanctify us entirely in your Son, Jesus Christ, as we eagerly wait for his return. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.